All right. Continue study in Ephesians, and we'll don't know how many messages we have left in that. I think Sean will have the last two messages. He'll finish the chapter and then give an overview of the book. We're still working our way through spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of having the Holy Scriptures, like the rain you give abundantly on the earth to cause life. Grant us grace, Lord, to properly understand it, to keep it in our hearts, and to do it and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, do this, we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. So, we have been looking at this passage for quite a while, and I don't regret the time spent. I hope it has been profitable for all. I hope we consider the thing that the spiritual warfare, which comes after today's message, hopefully it's not two parts, is in a context of a battle that is global in scope and that spans the sweep of history and that compasses both the physical and the spiritual realm. It's much more than our little life and the struggles we go through. And so we looked at, you know, the landscape that the spiritual realm mirrors loosely, roughly, the physical, in the structure, that the structures of the spiritual bodies are reflected in the structures of the earthly. There are hierarchies, both good and evil. And we get glimpses of that in the Old Testament. And that we are at war, and the war is intense and protracted. And so we're told to take the whole armor of God, which is the life in the Spirit put in the metaphor of warfare. It's the same life put in other metaphors elsewhere. Earlier, he says that ye might be able to possess the love of God. That's the life of Christ. It's all Christ. The Lord is a man of war. This is an aspect. So, that's the scope of it. We've looked at those things. We've looked at the evil day and what that is and what that reflects. And with that backdrop, that this is the circumstance that we find ourselves in, not as, you know, Joe Schmo Christian, or Jane Schmo, as the case might be, plodding through our life, but as servants of God, as soldiers of Christ, in an army that is at war with an evil empire, over which Christ will ultimately manifest his triumph that he's already accomplished, and that it is incumbent upon us to be faithful soldiers. That's the context. And the first commandment, then, to us as soldiers in this, before the armor, is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that's what I want us to look at this morning. Before we get to the armor, remember David when he was going to fight Goliath. Saul gave him his armor. Well, Saul was taller. David had never used the armor before, and he put it off. There, one has to have a certain level of fitness to use armor. The armor is going to be heavier than you. It tells us the giant Goliath and the weight of his armor and the weight of his spear and so on. You're a weakling. You couldn't even carry it, let alone wear it, let alone fight in it. The story is told in the famous poem by Robert Macaulay Babak or something like that, Horatius at the Bridge, And there's favorite lines from it. But one of the things that having done his duty with his armor on, he dives into the river Tiber and swims across the river to safety. With armor. Just imagine it, right? That's when men were men. All right? So, be strong. This is a thing. It's a commandment that appears three times in our New Testament, if I've done my homework correctly. You can look at those three verses in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And that verse, quit you like men, is an interesting verse. I think it first appears in the Old Testament in the mouths of the Philistines, who were in fear of the Israelite gods. And who can stand against these gods? And, they were in a war, and they weren't right with God, but, they brought the Ark of God into the camp, and people shouted a shout of victory. We've got the Ark. We're gonna win now. They weren't doing it by faith. They weren't doing it by sight. There was a great shout in the camp of the Israelites. It was a shout of delusion, but it was a shout of confidence, a shout of victory. And the Philistines were in great fear. The gods of the Israelites are coming, and they remembered all the stories about Egypt and all that they'd heard, Jericho, and so, who can stand against these gods? And then they encouraged themselves, and they said, now quit ye like men, ye Philistines, and fight, that ye be not servants to the Hebrews, I think. I don't think it said Jews. As they have been to you. And they won. This is an earthly strength. Quit ye like men, be strong. It's just garner that human fortitude that God has put into the human creatures that he's made. And Paul references that. He's talking to people, born again, we're supposed to live in the Spirit, and he says to us to garner even the humanity. Be strong. Because there is a link between, now he's not talking about push-ups, although that can help, believe it or not. Because our bodies our beings are linked. They're spirit, soul, and body, but they are linked together. And our humanity is to be sanctified and aligned with God. Thinking is an ordinary human capacity, but we're to think as Christians. And so Paul appeals to every Christian. Remember, who's Paul writing to in this letter? 1 Corinthians. Lost everyone already. A sound asleep. Brothers? So the sisters don't have to shame you. Who's he writing to in 1 Corinthians 16? It's really easy. Christians, okay, specifically, it's in the title of the letter. The Corinthians. Thanks, brother. The Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthians. What are the Corinthians, according to Paul's letter, famous for being? Carnal. He's writing to carnal Christians, and he says, be strong. Be strong. That's the first time this commandment appears in the New Testament. It's to carnal Christians. Be strong. So, there's not really an out for any of us, is there? Be strong. It's a This word is two things. It's a command to be obeyed and it's a promise to be believed. We'll look at both of those aspects. It's definitely not, it is a word of comfort, not a word of condemnation. We've got to make sure we take it properly. When you get your food, what do? Use a knife and a fork most of the time, right? The Chinese use chopsticks, but even there, this illustration will work. We get the food, yummy, mom's prepared it, her wife, or if you're on your own, sorry, brothers, you're going to get thinner. and you scrape it onto your fork, and you open wide, and you put it carefully in your mouth. You don't stab yourself in the eye with it, right? And your food would become harmful to you because of how you apply it. Fork, three tongs right in the eye. This is hurtful. This is a word to feed. It goes in the mouth, to the heart, to comfort, to strengthen, not to condemn. I'm weak. I'm just not. You know, one more thing to beat ourselves up over. That's not how to receive this word. It's a command to be believed, to be obeyed. It's a promise to be received. We want to look at that. It's important because when people are confronted with their weakness, you know, certain introspective minds can take this and condemn themselves, and that's not God's will. I'm going to see that clearly. This is a command to be obeyed, and the first element is that humanity. One of the things about human beings, naturally, crisis amongst the unsaved, the ungodly, drunks. If there's a crisis, there's an earthquake, there's a fire, it motivates a very heroic and courageous instinct in people who can be otherwise unrighteous. To rise to the occasion, to be strong, to fight this fire, to go and rescue people. I know that today is a particularly cowardly generation. I understand that. People are soft and we've been, you know, raised as a bunch of namby-pambies, really. That's how our society is. I mean, I guess I'll go to jail for saying that. I don't know. But when I was a little boy, you were allowed to get hurt. Now you've got rubberized playgrounds and, you know, the next generation will just be clothed in bubble wrap so that you dare not hurt yourselves, right? Nothing is worse than to be hurt, it would seem. My precious feelings, physical and emotional. I have a childhood friend and we dialogue back and forth. He's an atheist and we challenge one another with that and so on. But he was in a lineup at a Starbucks. Shouldn't be there, but you know, what are you doing at that place? What a waste of money. But anyhow, evidently there's a chai tea that you can buy, chai tea latte. And the guy got confused and he said, I'd like to buy a tai chi latte, right? And my friend said, oh, tai chi, that's funny. Wonder what's in that, you know? And the man turned to him and said, you don't have a right to laugh at people. See, he was offended. Precious feeling. So we live in a namby-pamby generation. This generation needs it more than ever. Be strong. Quit ye like men. Man up. Be tough. Used to fall down. Forgive me, brothers. I mean, some think I'm too hard. My little child falls down. Quiet. Dry it up. Suck it up. Get up. You ever seen it? So sorry, sisters. If you comfort your little darlings, don't take it offense. I'm not judging you. But I don't want to raise another whiner. Our country's full of them. I want to raise men and women that can be strong. Well, if you think I'm wrong on that, well, you're welcome to breathe a little wisdom into me. But that's the thing. Be strong. Quit you like men. It's a mindset. And even the ungodly, like I said, drunks or whatever, you see somebody, you know, a child being mauled by a dog. Right? Strength. This is just human. And the apostle appeals to us even there to use that. Use what God's given us just by our natural, like a brain. Think on these things. You got that. This mind has to be renewed. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And so there the apostle says, these are things to do. Watch ye. Be alert. Focus. Be aware of what's going on. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Right? These are things that appeal to the will of us. Yeah. Yes, Lord. And that's all of us, right? This is the bottom of the barrel, the carnal Christian. You're not any less than that. So be strong is a command to you. And there's a way to respond to that. The other is in this text, in the context of warfare and armor. This is soldiers, supposed to be spiritual. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's commandment to all that would minister. Right? It's a command. Be strong. Now, the command doesn't say you are bad for feeling weakness. It's not an address to the feelings. It's an address to the will. All right? Let's look at it. So it covers every class, if you would like to put people in classes. Carnal Christian to ministers. Hopefully the ministers won't be carnal Christians. That would be disappointing. Bad for the church. Deuteronomy 31. Remember these facts of history, and though they had application literally for centuries, they're also a spiritual allegory for us. Deuteronomy 31. Start at the beginning. So Moses speaks all these words unto Israel. Verse 2, and he says unto them, "I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. As also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan." All right? So Moses has taken them as far as he can. We mustn't distract ourselves with the doctrine there. And they're about to enter into Canaan. And the land of Canaan, the entry in under Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew, Jesus is the Greek, right? Joshua is from Hebrew to English, Jesus from Greek to English, the same name. And Joshua represents Christ. Moses represents the law, Joshua represents Christ. Joshua's going to bring you into the land and life of God, Jesus. They're baptized through Jordan into the land of Canaan. New birth, new life. This is the picture. So what Moses addresses here is to the people that will be Christians, so to speak. And he says unto, you know, and he recounts their history and so on. And he's telling them, right, you're going to go into this land and you're going to possess it. Verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them," the enemies. "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Then Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them." So he commands everybody, including the leadership. Right? He reiterates it again. In verse 23, he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, saying, and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Right? So that's the word of God to him. Be strong. Three times reiterated there, confirmed word. This is a command to the people of God before they embark on doing the will of God. Be strong, good courage. And so, this is a mental thing. Peter writes to the Christians, he's talking about the sufferings of Christ, and he says, arm yourselves with the like mind. This is an attitude of mind. And this is important, brethren, for us to understand. You know, perhaps right at this point, I could demonstrate that this is not a word of condemnation. Where would I? Do I have those scriptures written down? How could I forget or omit those? All right. Let's jump ahead a bit and come back to this point. Romans 15. Because some people can just feel overwhelmed by something like this. Look, we're all different. The Bible, I forget where it is, and I didn't plan to mention this passage, but the scriptures talk about when Moses was recounting the judgments of God that would come on the children of Israel for the disobedience. He talks about That woman who is so delicate that she would not adventure to put the sole of her foot upon the bare ground. You know, so delicate she couldn't put her bare foot on the ground. Her heart shall be hardened against her own fruit. She's going to eat her own baby. That's how bad things are going to be to you for your gross wickedness. That even the tenderest, most delicate person. There's a range of people. Some are tough, low pain threshold. Even in childbirth, my friend's mother never felt any labor pains, never felt any birth pains. She had all her children and no pain. Amazing, eh, sisters? Sign us up, right? But such people are rare. And some, it's like weeks to recover. There's a range. And God knows that. Look at this in Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, this is the same man who wrote, be strong, quit ye like men. So this is a command given to us all, but then each of us has to apply it within the realities of who we are. It's not a condemnation thing, right? And there are people who, you know, like if you've got a cripple or something, you don't tell that person run. The apostle's not telling them to run. But somebody that's able-bodied and, tell that person, come on, right? And that's how it's expressed. And you help that other one. So, you know, people have genuine, legitimate weaknesses. And we want to talk about that and the approach. And there's not a condemnation in this word to such people. Look at Paul writing to the 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, not careless brethren, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. And you don't comfort a feeble-minded person. Come on, pull your socks up, you know. Smack them on in the back of the head or something. That's not the way. Comfort the feeble-minded. Come alongside. Support the weak. So there is an acknowledgement in Scripture that there are some of us just have this, and it helps that everyone just have a balanced compassion as we deal with everyone. Now, the Word of God has application there too, but there's not a condemnation. This is the thing we want to be clear. So we want to be careful that we don't have the capacity to wholly obey something and we just hide behind a pretend, you know, well, I'm one of these. But at the same time, we don't want to come under condemnation. While God has allowed us to go through a particular weakness that is burdensome to us and then feel condemned because we're not as strong as we think. All right, let's be clear. Let's apply the Word of God properly as it is intended to bring us into a place of blessing and strength, not condemnation. So with that acknowledgement or caveat, let's look at what the Word of God is. And this generally applies to us all. Applies to us all generally, although there are some exceptions. And we can look at how to even deal with that. The Scriptures address those things as well. A command to be obeyed. Because the Word applies to our wills. We're going to look at this. How? You know, be strong. How? Right? We're going to get to that in specific practical instruction. How can we obey this? How does this work? It's also a promise to be believed and a word of comfort. Let's look at a few. In Isaiah chapter 35. This is a gospel promise. Now, the context of this is judgment on the enemies of Israel. Those that have destroyed God's people. And then the promise of the gospel, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad and blossom as the rose. Lebanon shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing.
they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God.
Right? So this is, we've gone from judgment on the adversary to a proclamation that there's going to be blessing in the wilderness. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And he goes on, right? A highway shall be there in a way, the way of holiness. Right? No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast, right? The redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And in literal terms, in human physical terms, this marked the passage of the exiles from Babylon returning to Israel to build the land, and they returned to Zion with songs of joy. It had a partial temporal fulfillment, but it really spoke of the days of Messiah. And this is why you'll see in the Old Testament fulfillments that there's usually an element missing. And that's that missing element that's not perfectly fulfilled was a witness that really God had something greater in mind, the days of Messiah. I believe even the rabbis recognize this as a passage to the days of Messiah. And Christ, and when John the Baptist asked Jesus, art thou he that should come? He'd tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And so this is a gospel promise this time. And the beginning of it is strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Notice, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. So there's the individual, strengthen your own hands and your own knees. And there's your duty to your brother, strengthen your brother. We'll look at that later. This balances the command and comfort. Because it's acknowledging people are fearful, people are weak, and the word of God saying, be strong because your God's coming. The strength is an expression of faith and hope in God. Because God has made these promises, I can be bold. I can rise to the task. I can do it because God is undertaking. Whatever he's bid me to do, I can do it with boldness, with confidence, with cheer, because it's God, not me. This is key in this, brethren. It's a word of comfort. This command is a threefold cord, right? It's no condemnation. It's comforting. It's strengthening. And it brings faith with it. It's not up to the individual. It first addresses the will, right? This is the great enemy of the believer, is this thing. I can't. You're counseling somebody to do, I can't. They're just so obsessed and filled with a sense of their own weakness, failure, and inability. And the word of God wants us out of that to lift our eyes up to God. God can. Therefore I can. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Do you think Peter thought, I'm a strong Christian, I can walk on water? It's ridiculous. None of us can walk on water. I laughed at the comical story that I read about some Eastern mystic, you know, Swami, and he was going to demonstrate, you know, that he was going to walk on the water with his powers, and he's standing there by the pool and doing his meditation, and then he steps under the water, down he goes, all you see are all his cloth hanging at the top, and he's down like a stone, right? None of us are going to walk on water. Strong or weak. Peter, so far as I can see from Scripture, is a heavy guy. Lord, if it be thou, out he goes. You see, that's the thing. Any of them could do that because it's by the power of God. So this is how the command comes. Say to them of a fearful heart, be strong.
Behold your God. This is the connection. Be strong in the... Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This levels the playing field. All right? It's for all of us. We see that in Isaiah. Look at Daniel in chapter 10. I mean, the time would fail. You know, there's a famous one in Isaiah 40, both verse 1 and verse 41, but the beginning of the gospel there, right? Isaiah 40, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." This is how it is. And at the end, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Right? Word of comfort, word of promise, word of hope. Daniel chapter 10. So we want to... I know Abe says we have longer time, but that doesn't seem to matter with me. And I am trying to just not make everyone sit on these hard benches longer than they have to. Daniel chapter 10. Okay, so here's the thing, the situation rather. Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. The third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, thing was revealed unto Daniel. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing. Of course, you know, this is in the context of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, right? Cyrus has given the commandment. And there's problems there, and Daniel's mourning 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread for 3 weeks. And he's the only one that saw this vision, right, as he tells us in verse 7. Verse 5, or verse 4, "In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the great river," which is Hiddekel, he's probably retired there to pray, "then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning." That's bright light. "His eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass." Again, that's dazzling bright brilliance. "And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." So he's trying to describe this. I saw the vision. This is a amazing and terrifying sight. "A great quaking fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone, saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." Right? "Behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken unto me, I stood trembling." Some people experience this, knees knocking and so on, just standing in front of a crowd, right? Something about having to speak in front of a crowd puts some people, you know, knees are shaking and what have you. But seeing this creature, right, this man that's brilliant and dazzling, and his voice sounds like greater than Niagara Falls if you were at the very bottom of it. And it's just such a sight, it just caused his physical strength. This is a natural human phenomenon in the sight of something like this. And there he was. All the strength went out of him. And now this man says, "Stand up," and sets him on his palms. You know, you get it? And now he's on his feet and he's trembling. He's barely holding it together. Right? "Fear not, Daniel," he tells him. "Fear not." And so it goes. "There came and touched me one." Daniel protests, "How can the servant of my Lord talk to my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me. Neither is there breath left in me." I just, it's overwhelmed. This is a state. This is weakness, isn't it? This is a complete feeling and experience of weakness. Barely speaking, can't hold it together, no breath, trembling. And this is the response.
there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, right? And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. What a way to speak to one another. Peace be unto thee. Oh, brother, greatly beloved. What a way to speak to one another. Love. Right? And look at that. How to strengthen one another. But this is how the word of God comes. Be strong. Not, you useless sniveling thing, what are you doing weak? You know, like, it's not a beating down kind of thing. It's not an accusing kind of thing. It's not a scolding thing. Oh man, greatly beloved, be strong. This is how this commandment comes to us. It's how God speaks to you when he says to you, be strong. He's speaking to someone who is greatly beloved of him. Be strong. That's how to hear it. You say, well, I'm not like Daniel. Yeah, that's right. You're greater than him. Did you know that? John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. Of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. These are Christ's words. Yet, nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. If God so loved Daniel, do you think he doesn't love you? Oh, daughter, oh, son, greatly beloved, be strong. Be strong. Drink it in. Let it just put iron in you. It's a command, as all God's word is, but it's a comforting. How to put it? Look, Paul in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, and Paul was feeling thoroughly weak, a stake in his side, you know, a thorn. It's not just like a little 1-inch thing, you know, it's big 4-6-inch thing stuck in his side, debilitating, can hardly walk. That's the metaphor. Weakness. He prayed, asked the Lord, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul felt terribly weak. Terribly weak. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, because it's not his strength. Our own strength and ability is not in the way. All right? So this is how the word comes to us. It's not a harsh word. It's like marrow to the bones, like tonic. Be strong. Oh, greatly beloved, be strong. All right? Let's hear God like that. Now, this word applies in the Christian life, we could say, in three ways. One, being, be strong. Right? Grammar verbs, be strong. There we are. But two applications, work and warfare. Now, Paul's introducing it to us here in Ephesians 6 in the context of warfare. But the warfare is in the context of the work. And we saw this. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4. They've got the work going on. And they're being attacked. And so, you know, they've got this opposition and there's threats. We won't look at the context just yet. We might come back to it later this morning. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Be strong, right? Working, now they're building the wall, and warring. If we look at Haggai, where we were, where certainly I was. I think we were there last time. I remember now if I mentioned this in preaching. Haggai chapter 2. Right, we're talking about building up the house of God. Remember in Ezra. We talked about the work of God being temporarily suspended and hindered, and the people had compromised and just accepted it, and now they're returning to actually set their hands to the work. And in verse 3 of Haggai chapter 2, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Look, this is a long way from finished. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Joshua 10, verse 25. They're in Canaan. And they've had some battles, some successes, and now there's more to do. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. There's that word, be strong. For thus saith the Lord, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Right? So you see what's happened. They've just won a victory, and Joshua's brought them near and said, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. Brutal, barbaric stuff. We're glad we don't live in that age. Those were the times. The whole world was barbaric. There was no such thing as turn the other cheek to someone come in to kill you and make off with your wife and children and cattle. That was the nature of life. The world wasn't ready yet. In the fullness of time, Christ came. And so that was a necessary and righteous thing. These were wicked kings, idolatrous people, sacrificing their children in fire, committing unspeakable immorality, rejected the truth of God to live in any sort of semblance of decency, and the only thing left for them was a sword. That was a state of affairs. And so these kings who are defiant, unrepentant, love their wickedness, their oppression, their licentiousness, their vileness, their idolatry, sacrificing their children to their pagan gods. And they came up against the children of Israel, who, as faltering and failing as they were still a light by comparison. And God gave them the victory, and he says, come now, you step on the necks of these kings. It's a picture for you as a Christian. God wants you to have confidence in him to give you victory over all evil, all the devil wants to throw at you. Tell you, oh, you can't have victory here, you can't have victory there. God wants you to step on the neck of that and be bold in him. He's given you the victory. Be strong. This is the thing. Be strong for the battle. You come up against the devil in any form, in any of his devices, through human agency or in the invisible or the thoughts that plagues of your own mind, the Lord doesn't want us shrinking back in fear. You be strong. This is what this is all about. It's a command. For warfare, be strong, and for work, building the house of God, be strong. Zerubbabel, Joshua, right? The governing leadership, the ministerial leadership. Ye people of the land, be strong, all ye people of the land, and work. God wants us to be strong in the work, strong in the work. And to those that are feeling their weakness, we come along. Oh, be strong, brother, sister, God is going to undertake for you. It's how to speak to one another.
It applies to word and work and warfare, building the house and city of God, possessing the land of Canaan, right? We saw already in Deuteronomy 31:6 where Moses told all the people to go and possess the land, Joshua 10, 25, right at the beginning in the warfare, the beginning of the book of Joshua was this same command. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, and he gives him some verses there. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Observe to do according to all the law. And be strong in obedience to the word of God. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And brethren, you and I, when faced with fearful circumstances and temptations to wither in fear, there's a choice. It's like a temptation to sin. It functions the same way, is what I mean. Is we can choose to wither or we can choose that righteous path of faith and be strong. It functions the same. Some enticement that appeals to a fleshly lust. And you can say, no, in Jesus' name, I'm not doing that. I'm walking in the Spirit. And the temptation to fear and to shrink and to curl and to wither. It's like that. No, I'll be strong in the Lord. It functions similarly. Look, even in verse 18. So Joshua speaks to the people, and in verse 16, the people answer Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. And so on, verse 18, whosoever that rebels will not hearken, right, you'll be put to death. Look, only be strong and of a good courage. The people are telling the leader, be strong. We'll follow, you be strong. This would do well in churches. I mean, thank God we don't have that trouble here. But so many people want to criticize the ministers. It would be so much better if Christians would say, oh, brother, we're going to do whatever God says. You be strong. So much better, eh? I don't like the way he preached that. I remember many years ago, I won't tell you the denomination we were in. Almost 30 years ago. And the pastor preached so graciously, you had to know what was going on, cautioning the people. Right? It was a time of the Toronto Blessing, the Airport Vineyard Christian Fellowship or something like that. And probably there was blessings of God, but there was some weird stuff, unbiblical stuff. People on their knees barking like dogs. In the Spirit. Where is that in the Bible? Barking like dogs. There's not even any dogs in the kingdom. And you can imagine, and it was because it's all the, before the internet went viral and people were going and the Toronto Blessing and blah, blah, blah. And again, I'm not saying there was no work of God there, but there were some problems. And this man, his congregation, he's seeking to be a faithful shepherd, and preached, didn't mention anything about that. He's just talking about having experiences. And does this experience create this in you or this in you? And it was the most sensitive, gracious way of addressing that. I commended him for it afterwards. I thought, oh, that was so gracious, so well done. He said, I've got a meeting tomorrow. Somebody who's already offended and wants to talk to him and tell him off, What a shame. What a shame. This man faithfully seeking to minister to the flock and people wanting to weaken him. These people here, you will do everything God says, only you be strong. This is how to speak to one another.
So much there. That's the warfare. This is approaching. This is a state of mind. The work we've seen. But even here, look in 1 Chronicles 22. How are we doing? Yes. Time is our enemy. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We'll skate through it fairly quickly. We made the point. I don't want to belabor it. David has identified the location of the house of God. And he's talking now to Solomon. Right? Verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that he's talking about, Solomon, is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. He's talking about building the house of God. Verse 13, right? Thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. He's talking about building the house of God, not going to battle. Chapter 28 is a similar theme. Verse 2, David the king stood upon his feet. Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. And he tells him, it's going to be Solomon, not him. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee. Verse 9, thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And he tells him, gives him a charge. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. Oh, this is the thing. In both the warfare and the work. We read in Haggai chapter 2 already, and a similar theme in Zechariah chapter 8. We'll overlook that this morning in the interest of time. Brethren, it's true for us today. We're in spiritual warfare, and we're to be building the house of God. And before we get to the armor, God says, be strong. And the strength is a strength of mind. And the strength of mind is we're strong in the Lord, the power of his mind. It's not the foolhardiness of that Swami who stepped on the water and sank like a stone. But it's faith in God. Imagine Daniel, be strong, yea, be strong. I can't. Can you imagine? Response. That's not the way. Let's move on. How does one be strong? Practical things here. We've said this before a few times already. It's the will. The word be strong addresses the will. It's the attitude and expectation. We must have a positive attitude of confidence in God's abundant supply, not a shrinking sense of our own inadequacy. We must be God-conscious, not self-conscious. We must not say, I can't, but God can. The command addresses our wills. That's what Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda. Wilt thou be made whole? Rise up and walk, you see. There is something, brethren, and we've got to watch this and examine ourselves, but this is a subtle thing in the heart, the will. There's the genuine, hurting, overwhelmed soul. I get that. The Lord didn't rebuke Mary. She comes to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Didn't say a word to her. Overwhelmed in grief. And some people, it's just, you know, like somebody just almost out of their mind. I'm not talking about that. But when we're faced with weakness, oftentimes it could function just like a temptation and an enticement and a lust to do evil. It's a similar mechanism. It feels different. One is being drawn to pleasure. The other is being pressed to recoil in fear.
But it's an address to the humanity, and there is a part of us inwardly that can do, it does the same thing. To the evil temptation, I won't. I'm not. In Jesus' name, no. And we can stand in the Lord. Not just my own willpower and grit, but by faith, I walk in the Spirit. Now, it's a similar mechanism with fear and intimidation of the devil. Or just overwhelming, you know, this is a circumstance. I would feel really afraid. I'm withering in the inside, whatever it is. And we can say, because it's God calling me to do this, I will not fear. I will be strong in the Lord. And walk by faith. It's the same mechanism. You want to know how to be strong? The first place is the will. Yes, Lord. Whatever his commandment is. Would Jesus Christ give us a commandment that he's not going to empower us to do? Can it be such a thing where Jesus says, do this, and you say, Lord, I cannot do that. He says, oh yeah, you're right, I forgot about that, sorry. Like, this is just not a thing. With his word comes power. And so the response to the disciple is, yes, Lord. That's how to respond to the word, be strong. Yes, Lord. Because it's a God consciousness, not a self consciousness. He knows we're weak. Love one another as I have loved you. He knows that's not natural to us. I will come to you. You know him, the Spirit I'm going to send you. He dwelleth with you. You've seen how loving I am with one. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be loving in you. He knows this rabble, forever squabbling with each other, competitive. He knew they didn't have it in themselves. He's given them this commandment to yield to this Spirit I'm giving you. Yes, Lord. He's going to crucify your flesh on the cross. I've done it. And in real time, he's going to work it out. He's talking with a man, a brother, and giving him some counsel. And I think he agreed, and he says, wow, I'll have to swallow a lot of pride to do that. I said, brother, better just let the cross crucify the pride. But I knew what he meant. That's the thing. There's grace to do whatever the Lord calls us to. So that's step one, the will. Align our wills with God. Step two is faith. So the principle is the same for everything we want. With a believing heart, drink in the word of God, his promises, and the true words of others. We'll look at that, true words of others. The scriptures are like protein to build muscle. Read, eat the truth and promises of God. Soak them up with an obedient, believing heart. Those passages we read in Daniel, Isaiah, we read the Bible. It's like sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his words. I remember my first pastor, Fred Thomas, he said, it's just like a little babe at its mother's breast, just drinking in the truth of God. Not all this complicated, oh, how's this word, just soaking it in. Life and nourishment and builds immunity and strength, all those things. Drink in the promises of God. Think of those words the angel of God sent to Daniel. Oh, greatly beloved. Drink that in. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Let it soak in the word of God. Muscles develop protein. So willingness of heart. Yes, Lord. Faith, as we drink in the word of God. That word mixed with faith in us shall profit us greatly. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This thing out of the way. Verse 32. 2 Corinthians 11. Hebrews chapter 11.
Where shall we start? Yes. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. By faith, right? Now, the book of Hebrews, you know, this is a great faith chapter. The whole book is about faith. That's the whole point. He's just coming to a climax in his argument here, Paul, as I understand it anyway. Out of weakness were made strong by faith. So we know this, right? Who through faith quenched the violence of fire. Now, how did that play out? We're thinking of who comes to mind. You can't get this one wrong. It's because who comes to mind? It's your mind. Daniel's friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quenched the violence of fire, right? What happened? They just had faith and fire didn't touch them. Well, it was a process. It's a step-by-step process. The first process was, everybody's bowing and worshiping these idols. Well, we're not doing that. So, step one is, we're not doing this wrong thing, no matter who's doing it. Then they're brought before the authorities. Is this true? Yep, it's true. We're not doing that. If you don't do it, into the fire you go. Says, well, our God's able to deliver us, but even so, even if he doesn't, we're not doing it. So, do you see there was a standing? A step-by-step of faith. First thing was pretty ordinary. There was no conference, there was no miracles, just peer pressure, and everyone's doing this, and you know, no, that's wrong, I'm not doing it. That's how faith works. Paul's writing here, well, you know, I keep saying Paul, not everyone agrees with that, but says it in my Bible, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle of the Hebrews. Step one was just standing on the written word of God and loving the Lord from the heart. I'm not bound to some idols. I don't care who's doing it. Okay, what example I have? This is wrong and I'm not doing it. Then there's a confrontation. Then threats. Not doing it. It's wrong. And God's able, no matter what you do, God's able. And even if he doesn't, we're still not doing it. How's that for, you know, boldness? So, into the fire they go. They threw them into the fire, right? Say they landed, right? Thud. Bit of boom, you know? They quenched the violence of fire, but not the hardness of the ground on which they land when they were tossed in. And then I guess the ropes were undone. They're walking around the fire. There was a step-by-step obedience. This is what point I want us to get at. There was not, you know, when this all started, an angel came and said, you boys, you're going to be fine. You're going to go through the fire. So, and I'm standing here right here with you and you can see me. Some bright shining angel. It wasn't like that. So far as they knew, they were on their own. And God can deliver us if he wants, but even if he doesn't, they had no certainty that God was going to intervene. They simply obeyed the word of God. This is what faith looks like in action. And this, the apostle says, through faith, they quench the violence of fire. We focus on them walking around the fire. I want us to see the step-by-step process of faith. And it's the same. Quenched the violence of fire. Stop the mouths of lions. Right? How did that one happen? Okay, so these jealous men, they set up a law. You know, they tricked the king to set up these laws so that you can't pray to anybody except the king. And then they go and wait outside Daniel's window. What's he going to do? And Daniel, knowing that his faith had been outlawed, continued to live his faith openly. There's a word for us as things get worse in our country. Same spirits and his friends. If I perish, I perish. Open his window. He's praying for the redemption of Israel. You understand, he's got his face open to Jerusalem. He's not, this is not just like, you know, another religion praying to the east or so on. He knew from Jeremiah's prophecies, 70 years of exile. He knew it's time for the rebuilding of the temple. He's praying for that work. He knew what the work of God was now. The rebuilding of the temple. And he's praying for that. And he's praying for the will of God and the promises of God. And you can make a law against it. I'm still doing it. That's the thing. And so, first step, his faith was, his obedience to God was outlawed, and he kept doing it anyway. This was an act of faith. There was no angel to tell him, you're going to be fine, don't worry about it. There was no feeling that, I just feel this will be fine. He simply obeyed what he knew to be the truth of God and kept doing righteousness because he believed in God. This is how faith works. This got him into trouble. And now, brought before the king tried and king was angry at himself for being tricked like that. King fast, and they put Daniel in the lion's den. And as far as Daniel knew, this is going to be the end, but fear not, O king, when the king came, you know. We know how the story went. But do you see how it started? It's not Daniel. It's got an angel whispering in his ear, watch this, I'm going to show you some kung fu moves on these lions, you know. Make sure you watch, this is going to be real exciting, you know. Wasn't like that at all. He had no sense in his heart from the Spirit of God. He had no angel, no vision. He's walking in, you know. That's it. This is the end. That's what it looked like. Right up until he's in the den and they seal the cave. There was no impression of the Spirit. No, he just walked in obedience. Right up until the end. Through faith, the apostle says, he stopped the mouth of lions. Yes, I'm wanting to underline for us what this looked like in real time. Because this is how it works in our lives as well. One step at a time. Yep, there's nothing, there's no evidence. Listen, crossing the Jordan, their feet got wet. The priests, they're carrying this ark and, you know, they're like this. And, hey, what happened to the wind opening it up like back with Moses, right? That's what Dad told us happened. Dad's not here now because he was one of the rebels that perished in the wilderness, but he told me about it. In fact, this one might have been a little boy and he saw it and he put his foot in the water and then it opened. This is faith. Let's be clear. It's obedience to the Word of God right up until like it just looks like nothing's happening here. So, out of weakness were made strong. Well, the time would fail to tell about Gideon. Gideon is hiding out of fear, threshing, trying to eke out a living for his family under the oppression. And the angel of the Lord says to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Is there someone behind me? Who's he talking to? Not me. Yeah, you. And you look at the steps of Gideon. Out of weakness was made strong. Brethren, be strong. Do not be deceived that it must be an instantaneous feeling. The examples given here, go and look at them. Women receive their dead raised to life again. They were step by step in the face of difficulty that didn't recede until the very last moment. And they kept going until the very last moment. That's faith. You and I are going to be strong by faith. Our will, yes, Lord. And drinking in the Word of God. And believing Him and therefore walking. Step by step. Brethren, you and I are not to wait until we feel like Superman and then go out there. We're to receive, believe, and do, and trust the Lord. That's the example in the scripture. We can look at each case by case, and it's the same, being strong. Out of weakness, by faith, they were out of weakness, made strong by faith, you and I, no matter how weak we are, in whatever capacity, in whatever area of our being,
by faith we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to work and to war. To work in his kingdom and to war against evil. In every place where there's a battlefield, in our own souls, in our home, in our congregation, in our community, in our nation, in the kingdom of God, we can war in strength by faith. Paul said, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Paul was a man, subject to weakness. He said, I despaired even of life, but I had the sentence of death in myself, not to trust in myself, but in God which raiseth the dead. The same feelings, the same human infirmities, and yet he was sustained by the Spirit of God because he trusted God completely. Obedience, the aligning of our wills with God, faith, the attitude of our heart, not I can't, but God can. Number three, exercise. So, there's this new kid in town, right? New chiropractor that everybody that we know is going to. Right? Church reunion at the chiro office. That's what's going on. My wife is, you know, don't leave me out, so she's going to him as well. I'm sticking with my old chiropractor of over 30 years. It got me going when my back was seized up. And I make the journey in. But she said to, I forget what they're talking about, physio and so on now, or, well, tell them about my, you know, munged up arm there, and how I'm getting better. And he says to her, he's getting better because he's doing his exercises. And I am, I'm doing. And they're benefiting me in every way. It's a discipline. You get in the habit of doing things you don't feel like doing. I really don't feel like doing my exercises, some more than others. And my back stretches, I'm doing them as well. Learning to be, need to, you know. I've said to my chiropractor a few times, I've treated my exercises like most people treat God and prayer, only in emergencies. But daily. Everything needs to be daily. Doing my exercise, my physio, this one, that one. Yeah, it's a bit of a part-time job now. I'm trying to postpone my wife's widowhood. I'm trying to postpone her having to look after an invalid, you know. They say that in youth, a man's wife is his lover or his mistress. In middle age, his companion. And in old age, his nurse. So I'm trying to skip that last stage for my sweet wife. You know, she's got an invalid to look after. Do my exercises. Brethren, let us exercise our souls and our spirits. Every day. Every day. This is why, you know, look, remember, brethren? Remember the problems I used to have? Oh, I can take my jacket off without pain, without worrying. Oh, can do things. It's even bowling the ball at my boys with my right arm, although I'm now like one of their sisters bowling. But it's more than I could do a few months ago. Oh, and Jonathan, pew, oh, air miles for dad. He's not bowling me out anymore, you know. Throwing the ball, he was... Philip and Simon are hitting me for four now. But it's progress, right? Look at that. I can turn the ball. I can play table tennis with my right arm again. Watch out, son. I'm lethal now. By exercising myself out of weakness, my arm's becoming strong again. Exercise. You know, it's a cliche. Read your Bible, pray every day. But it's not just that. It may surprise some of you to know, probably one of, I was going to say the most, but probably one of the most prone to wandering minds in this room is mine. Tremendous effort. Since I was a boy. That's how I understand my students. You know, they were amazed when I'd tell them, I know what happens to you when you sit down to do your homework. You know, you read and you get to the bottom of the page and you think, wow, what did I just read? Your eyes saw every word because you read, but your mind was who knows where. I said, well, I'm not reading that again. So you turn the page, right? I did my homework, but you didn't. You have no clue what you read. I said, well, at that point, you might as well skip it, go outside, shoot a basketball or something, and come back when you can focus. But I don't do that with my Bible. I have spent an hour struggling with one column in my Bible. I don't know how many times. start, yeah, go. By the time you get to the bottom,
spend a whole hour sometimes.
I'm going to do it, Lord. No, I'm just going to give up. Got to get through the Bible, you know, so many times in a year or whatever. It's discouraging. And you can spend a whole hour and not even get through a page. Lord, I'm going to keep at it.
I've had that since I was a boy, and I still struggle with it sometimes. But I'm going to read this book. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to exercise my soul in the Word of God. Because I want to be strong in the Lord.
Exercise, by definition, really isn't easy. Right? Don't exercise yourself by lying on a soft bed. That's not exercise.
Lifting heavy weights. Weights are too heavy to lift easily. That's exercise. It stresses.
So exercise your mind by concentrating on the Word of God. Not just, you know, you read it, your eyes see, you know, I could read out loud. This is a weakness I have. I can read out loud the Word and do math or something in my head with my thoughts and not remember what I've read out loud.
I've got to bring my mind to effort to concentrate by exercise.
Pray. And there's another realm to fight wandering thoughts. Meditate in the Word. Think about it. Bring it back to the memory. Call upon it. Respond to God from the heart. Exercise. This is the physical. Build strength. Be strong. Yes, receive the Word and it puts some spine in us, but there's our exercise. Paul said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Work out. Strain, struggle, exert yourself and stretch yourself beyond. So meditate, exercise, right? Meditate in the Word, pray, exercise the mind by concentrating on the Word of God and do the things written in the Word, physical and mental. Physical, sing to the Lord from the heart, right? Do it. Not just put on a Christian CD, I advise against that. Not just have it go through your mind like a McDonald's commercial can. How many of us ever been in a mall or a store, and then when you're driving, you can hear the song, whatever was playing in the malls going through your head, passively. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah. So that can happen with songs as well. That's not much better. The content's better, but not the mechanism. Sing is a choice of will. Choose the song. Sing from the heart. Exercise. This is the difference between passive and will. Active, strong. Do the things. Sing unto the Lord from the heart, with all the heart. If you are ashamed of your voice, well, remember the same God that made the nightingale made the crow. And if you don't like to crow with the nightingales, get alone and crow your heart out loud to the Lord. And then come boldly into church and crow your heart out here as well. Sing from the heart, boldly. I remember one of my children telling me about one of the sisters, not in our congregation, doesn't matter who it was, but having a childish moment that we all can have. Yes, one of their children took piano lessons, and so the sister, when no one was around, sat down and kind of did what a maestro does, only it sounded awful because it was a bunch of gibberish, right? But, you know, you got that feeling of just having command and, you know, that uninhibited thing rather than the mousish, boom, boom, boom. Right? Sing like that. Just unreserved. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. That's the thing. Here's another do. Reject worry. Right? The Lord, this is Christ's specific command. Don't worry about how you're going to make ends meet in the future. Listen, if we are taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread, there's no suggestion in that
And Lord, can you show us how we're going to have it laid out for the next 10 years? It's a daily dependence on God. Refuse to be anxious about future finances. Exercise your mind. Heart. These are just random examples. Confess Christ before men. This is exercise. In a circumstance where it's not a big deal, but you could just shrink back in fear of man, exercise. Take a step of faith and exercise. Lift weights, small and large. Don't go and grab the corner of this building and try and lift it. You'll break your back. But lift realistic weights as they come. Exercise. Remember, the context here is be strong. Yes, Lord, the will. God can. Faith through his word. And our part, exercise. This is a practical obedience. Apply these things to daily living. You know, give to the poor. Obey Christ's words. Apply these things to daily living, focusing on God, not our feelings. We're really out of time. Approach each circumstance with eyes of our heart, looking up, our will set, saying, yes, Lord, believing God's promises. Lastly, I'll say this. We have a duty to others, all right? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Teaching and admonishing one another. Fine. Luke 22:32, the Lord says to Peter, Satan's going to have a go at all of you. Satan hath desired you, that's plural, but I have prayed for thee, singular. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is something we could all do. Strengthen our brethren. Look at how. 1 Samuel 23:16. Look at this. In fact, we could go back to that passage in Nehemiah. Anyway, 1 Samuel 23:16. Go there first. We really need to end here. See? Abe thought we had extra time, but we don't. Oh, dear. Forbearing one another in love, right, brother? Yeah, I'm this inefficient in my woodworking as well. Verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. Do you understand Jonathan's love here? This is a man so opposite to Cain, so far from envy. Jonathan was the legal heir to the throne. And Jonathan knew that David was God's man, and far from feeling miffed, you know. The opposite of Saul. Saul was resentful. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me but 1,000. What shall he have more but the kingdom? And he is offended, and he eyed him, jealous. God made David greater than Saul, and Saul's response was envy and malice and ill will. Jonathan was, oh, I love you, brother. God's going to do great things in you. Love of this man just melts my heart. This is love, and I'm going to get to be there with you. He wished. This was love. He strengthened him. The one that you would expect most humanly to be at odds with him was the one who was most supportive. He strengthened his hand. Now, he didn't come and massage his hands, right? How do you strengthen somebody? It's with words. Words. Words can weaken. Words can strengthen. We don't have the time, but that's what was going on in Ezra and Nehemiah. Yeah. And look these things up. Strengthen people with words. Well, we'll skate through. Look at this, how to speak to brethren. Strengthen. We're going to skate through. We'll just won't comment on that. Well, if I can restrain myself. 1 Kings 2, chapter 2.
1 Kings 2, verse 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord. Dads, this is how to speak to your boys. Strengthen them. Let's keep moving. Ezra chapter 6. All right. Is that right? Ezra 6. No, we're going to miss that. I'm completely off track. No, I don't know. No, Ezra chapter. Oh, there it is. Yeah, verse 22. That was verse 9. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God. God will do that sometimes, providentially. Paul said, God which comforteth them that are cast down comforted us with the coming of Titus. So this is an outward thing that's entirely beyond our control. This is one I was after in particular, Nehemiah 6. Right? Verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, right? Then they sent unto me, verse 2, come, let us meet together. But they thought to do me mischief. And he went back and forth. And they sent 4 times, and I answered them the same. Verse 5, then Sanballat, his servant, sent to me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. So this accusation, slander, words out there. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. See, look, this is what the word is, the talk is about you, right? And come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things, thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Words can weaken. So this is the thing. Jonathan came to strengthen David. The enemy, and sometimes people intent or purporting to want to build the work of the Lord, speak and cause words that weaken. Rumors, backtalk, accusation, slander. These things weaken the soul. And they appealed unto God, strengthen me. Who would you rather be? Gashmu and Tobiah or Jonathan? I want to be like Jonathan. Strengthen every brother in the work. How did they weaken their hands? Words. And in the same way, we can strengthen others with our words. We saw this earlier in Isaiah 35. Right? Look at what it says. This is how to speak to one another. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. How? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you. This is how to speak to one another, brethren, to strengthen one another. You know, we think of admonishing, and admonishing is not rebuking. Admonishing is reminding. Admonishing is reminding. And we can be strengthening one another, edifying, building up. So, while we, Paul wrote, there I go again, right, to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, keep our fingers there, Hebrews 12, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This is exercise. This is keep doing the same thing, but it's also one anothering. Lift up your brother's hands that are hanging down. How comfort my people. Strengthen, say unto them, be strong. All right, we've got it. There's a buzz in psychology, you know, and so on. Self-talk. Self-talk. How to talk to ourselves. Well, the Bible tells us. Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. All right? Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. This is how to speak to ourselves, right? The prophet, we're well acquainted with Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you like to pronounce it, 3:19, right? The Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon my high places. Self-talk. If you're going to use these modern psychological terms, well, this is how to use them. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 24. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to wars, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. And on, read Psalm 118, 14, Psalm 144, 1, and many psalms. How to talk to ourselves. Be strong. All right. It's a command of comfort. Not condemnation. Applies to warfare and work. How do we be strong? With our will. Yes, Lord. We're aligned with God. By faith. Not I can't. God can. And we exercise ourselves in his word. And as we do so, we speak truth to ourselves and strength to our brother. And then we're ready for our armor. Next time, let's pray.